You know, what I love most about start a new year is that we are 1 year closer to the coming of Jesus. And who knows, this could be the year that Christ could come. Wouldn't that be exciting? That we will look into the face of Jesus. This time of year, I got to say this one more thing. I don't know if you noticed that I had family in town. And I have a whole row. I have people from Florida here. And I have a sister-in-law and a nephew and a niece. And notice Lyle was here with the story. Thank you, Lyle, for the good story. But how many had family in town? Did you have family in town? It's great this time of year. This is the time of year that people are thinking about changes. People are thinking about making those New Year's resolutions, those resolutions that often we don't keep. Statistics are, if you have a resolution, I'm afraid to even ask, how many have a New Year's resolution? Some of you want to be honest in your heart, you might. But at the end of January, only 40% of those will fail. By Valentine's Day, 75% of those resolutions, though, we start. So the time when you go out on garage sales, about February 15, get those treadmills, you know, workout equipment, all that stuff, you know. And so very few actually fulfill the resolutions they keep. There was one preacher, he said, I made six new resolutions, and I'm proud that I kept every one of them. He paused for a while. I kept them in an envelope on the top drawer of my desk. I think we can relate with that. Most of us have these good intentions. And then life happens, and we fall short again. This morning, I want to challenge you this year to go beyond just good intention to God intentions. There is a big difference. Instead of having good intentions that fail and are me-centered, how about having some that are God-centered? God intentions. See, and the good news is, when God births something in our life, it lasts. It will come to pass when God does something in your life. And so, yeah, I have some resolution, but they're actually God intentions in my life, that I want some things to happen in my life and my experience. Let's pray and ask God to be here this morning. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you that we can worship you and praise you in music and song through prayer. But right now, Father, we want your Spirit to fill this place. I pray the Spirit of God would speak to every heart. We are about ready to embark on a new year, and we need you. And we want you to come and start something new in our hearts and our lives. So thank you, Father, for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 is one of my favorite chapters in the Word of God. It starts with all these incredible promises that God gives, promise that he's our Redeemer, our Creator, our Sustainer. He's the one that is with us. He's the one that will go with us through the fire and the flames and through the water and so on. All these beautiful, amazing promises. And then we're going to drop down to verse 18 and 19. 18 and 19, Isaiah 43, 18 and 19, it says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. Now, isn't that the way to start a new year? Forget about the things in the past. Forget about what happened last year. There's a new day coming. It says, see, I am doing a what? A new thing. Say it with me. I am doing a new thing. Does anybody want God to do a new thing in your life this year? God is going to do a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Now some of you I know are going through some tough times, and you look forward to the new year, and you may look forward in fear because you don't know how to deal with what's going on in your life. How are you going to make it through what's coming? But I want you to know what you can't see, God can see. And he's seeing a way for you. and he's going to make a way in the wilderness, and he's going to bring streams in your wasteland of your life, because God wants to do a new thing in our lives this new year. I'm excited about what God's going to do. What about you? I mean, we want God to work in our lives. Now, I'm a slow learner. You've been hearing that over the last few years I've been here. I'm a slow learner, but I've been learning some valuable lessons. Figures my wife would do. But I've been learning some valuable lessons over the years. And one of the lessons I'm learning is that I don't ask God, God, change all these different things in my life. I don't ask him to change like 5-10 things all at one time in my life, because I always come short of that. So I don't have this big overwhelming list that overwhelms me that I never accomplish in my life. I've learned that I start small. I start with one or two things I ask God to change in my life. And as you look at this new year, see, all of us, we know there's things that need to change. But don't write down 5 or 10 things, this big list that's overwhelming, you'll never follow through on. Start with small. Start with one. Start with one God-centered thing, not 5 or 10. One thing that God can change in your life that will make a big difference for you. I'm going to be asking four one-thing questions. Now, this phrase, one thing, it comes from the Bible. This week as I was studying, I found all these statements. There's quite a few in the Bible that uses the phrase one thing. And through this phase, I'm going to ask you four questions. Now, as you're thinking this New Year's, one thing. I'm going to ask you four things. Four questions I'm going to ask you as you think about your walk with the Lord as we start this new year. Okay, the first question is, what one thing do you desire? Now, you have notes on purpose. I put down notes there because I want you to actually look at this today, maybe take it home, maybe spend some time with these notes, okay, in the next few days as we start this new year. But what one thing do you desire from God? Above everything else in your life right now, what is the one thing that you want God to do for you this year? David was a man after God's own heart. David had one driving passion in his life, and we find his passion found in Psalms 27. 27 verse 4. It says, one thing. Notice the phrase. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. What was the one driving passion of David? The one thing was that he would live in the presence of the Lord. His great desire was to be intimate with God, wasn't it? That was his passion. That was his desire. In the Message Bible, I like this version. It says, I am asking God for one thing, only one thing, to live with him in his house my whole life long. I'll contemplate his beauty. I'll study at his feet. When David wrote these, there was no temple. There was no house of God. There was a tabernacle. But David understood the concept of this idea that God dwells in his temple. And so his desire was to be close and intimate with God. Notice the last phrase, I'll study at his feet. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of another story that's found in Luke chapter 10. Remember, Jesus is there at Martha's house. And Martha, she's upset because Mary is not helping her in the kitchen. And so finally, Martha, in her frustration, comes to Jesus and says to him, hey, how come, are you going to make Mary help me and all this is going on? And Jesus is listening to Martha, and he's looking at Martha, and he's looking at Mary. And finally, he says these words. He says, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is necessary. Interesting, it uses the same phrase. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen it, and it won't be taken away from her. What was the one thing that was essential? What was the one thing that was necessary? What was the one thing that was more important than preparing a feast fit for a king? It was sitting down at the feet of the master. It is so simple, yet so profound. Mary discovered the one thing that mattered more than anything else, spending time at the feet of Jesus. And see, David had discovered the same thing. His desire, the one thing, the one consuming passion was to be and to live in the presence of God. He needed his presence in the good time. He said, I need your presence in the bad time. I need to live in your presence all the time. Amen. So, if you were to ask God one thing for this new year, what would you ask of God this year? What's the one passion? What's the one desire of your heart? Now, I'm sure some of you probably have the same driving passion of David, to be in his presence, to live every day, every moment in his presence. Talk about one pursuit, one thing pursuit that would change everything. Someone else this morning might be saying, the one thing that I want more than anything else this year is I want to be used to reach somebody for Jesus this year. That's my one desire. Now, some of you have sons and daughters that aren't close to Jesus. Some of you have friends and loved ones that aren't walking with Christ. They're lost and they need to be found. So your driving passion, the one desire in your heart is, God, use me to love that somebody for Jesus this year. That could be a passion. That's a good passion, isn't it? It would change your life. So your prayer life will be driven, motivated by that one desire of your life, that every day you're going to pray for that person. Every day you're going to seek God for their salvation. God, show me how to reach this person for Jesus. Wow. See, that's what happened in my life when my wife, my mom and my grandmother were praying for me. They pray for me every day. I'm here today because people are seeking God for me. And every one of you, I bet you every one of you got people around you don't know Jesus. You don't know what to do. You try everything. Keep pursuing. Keep making it the passion, that one request, that one desire of God this year. And watch God use you and work through you this year. Someone else this morning, it might be your one request is that you have addictions or strongholds in your life. So the one thing that is above everything else in your life this year is to have victory in that area and to be set free. That addiction is filling your life with guilt and shame. It's causing you to be a bad witness for Jesus. And it's that because of that addiction, you're not getting close to Jesus, and we all have these things that draw us away. All of them. A lot of them are technology today, I'm telling you. Be careful with your technology. But if you have an addiction, and by the way, we're all pretty much addicted to television, we're all addicted to this stuff. Be careful. Don't let it drown out your relationship with God. Is your passion to cry this year, please do something new in me. Please do a new thing in my life this year and set me free through your power, your grace. Some of you might be looking at your marriage and you know it's not what it should be. So the one thing you want this year is, God, heal my marriage. Now you might be tempted to point your finger at the spouse, you know, and say, the one thing, I want you to fix my spouse. You haven't prayed that, have you? I mean, just maybe the new thing God wants to do is in your life. He wants to fix you so he can heal the marriage. What is that one thing? If you're before Christ and you're asking, what is the one thing that you desire from God? Maybe you're not married. You desire to have that somebody special in your life. You want to share life together. You're lonely. So you're praying, God, bring that person into my life. But guess what? Maybe God knows you're not ready for that person. So maybe you need to be praying this year that God will make you ready, or that God will be enough in your life this year. I remember when I was dating and all that and all those things in my life, and I'd be dating this one person, and then we'd break up. And I remember this happened this one time. I said, I am through with dating women. I'm never going to date again, you know, this type of thing. Lord, if you're going to have to bring that person into my life. I keep making a mess in this area of my life. How many's ever done that before? Go ahead and raise your hand. And we do this thing, you know. We think we know what's best, and we don't let God lead, and we just kind of make it happen because we're afraid to be alone, and we're afraid God's not going to meet our needs in our life. You know what I'm talking about. So we keep forcing and forcing, and I remember doing this thing, and finally I said, that's it. I am never going to, unless you bring this person in my life, I am not looking anymore. I'm just going to seek you, God. You're going to be enough for me. Amen. In a month, I met Stephanie. But sometimes we need perspective, you know. We think that person is going to fulfill us. No, Jesus fills you. He's what you need. So our desire to be him, to seek first the kingdom of God, to seek Jesus first, and everything else will be added unto you. Think about it. If you are seeking God with your heart and soul, and then somebody else is over here seeking God with their heart and soul, and all of a sudden you come in contact, all of a sudden you know this is something made in heaven. God wants to do something special in your life. But seek him first. I'll never forget this Bible worker we had. This guy, we had a lot of Bible workers when I was back doing evangelism. And this guy, man, he wanted a cross between Cindy Crawford and Ellen White. That was the big joke. But everywhere he went, he had like antennas up looking. I had another And he was always looking, and guess what happened? He met a girl, wasn't even a Christian. Was she a Christian? I don't think she was even a Christian. Ends up working at McDonald's or Burger King or whatever it was. We have another Bible where at the same time, a young man totally committed to Jesus Christ. He had blinders on. I've talked about him before. And this guy, every day he was seeking God. In a couple years, he married a beautiful wife. He has beautiful kids. He's a pastor today. And the difference when you seek God first, you make that the priority. What drives you? Not, where's my wife? Where's my husband? Probably enough said on that. Anyway. God knows your need. Trust him. What's the one thing you desire? See, as a pastor, I have one overriding burden and desire in my life. Because I know I can't do this work on my own. And Vern, you know what I'm talking about. Pastoring, it's a spiritual thing. You can't change a life. You can't help. You can't push people. You've got to trust in the Spirit of God. It's his strength and that alone. So my one thing, and the thing that I pray for every day, and I hope you'll join with me, because some of you pray for me, join with me, and that God will baptize me afresh every single day in his Spirit. I truly believe with all my heart that that's what we really need, is the baptism of the Spirit every day. Because I believe all other blessings, all power, all change comes from the working of the Spirit of God in our lives. And you think when the fruit of the Spirit comes, love, that agape love, you can't love, right? Your love is selfish. My love is selfish. We need the Spirit of God to change our hearts and give us his love. You want peace, then we need the Spirit of God. If you want joy, you got to have the Spirit of God. This world will not fill your life. Jesus will fill your life. And so when the Spirit of God comes in, this fruit comes out, and it's awesome. So I know what I need in my life. And I know it's not by my might or strength, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what I need. So my prayer for me, that I pray every day, God, baptize me again. I can't do this. I need the baptism of the Spirit of God. What is your one request? The second question is this: what one thing do you lack? What one thing do you lack? In Mark chapter 10, the story of the rich young ruler. And by the way, this story is pretty heavy. But the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus, he says, what do I have to do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And I could just see a smile. He says, proudly, I've kept those commandments from when I was a youth. Since I was a child, I've kept those commandments. But Jesus begins to go deeper. And Jesus looks beyond the outward obedience, what's on the outside. He begins to look on the inside. He looks at his heart, and he sees a problem. He sees a problem in this guy that the guy didn't even know that he had. Mark 10:21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Notice the statement, one thing you lack. One thing you lack. He said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Does anybody have a hard time with that verse? Go sell all you have. Jesus was saying to this man, you're almost complete. You've almost achieved your goal. You're doing good. You're looking good. But there's one thing that you lack. One thing. Just one thing. Just one thing was standing between him and following Jesus completely in his life. And what was it? It was his material possessions and his security in his wealth. Jesus was saying the one thing that he lacked, just the one thing that kept him from going all the way with Jesus, was his stuff. See, by the way, some of it's not money. Some of it, you know, every one of us has something different. It's not just wealth. It's not just money. There's something. But God is speaking. See, what he was asking, what was he really asking the rich young ruler? He was telling him, follow me completely. Be a complete, devoted disciple of me. Follow me in my footsteps. Be like me. Don't be over here saying, I can look right, I can act right, I can know the word of God, I can keep the commandments of God. He said, I want you over here with me, following me. I want you to be like me. Jesus was specifically telling him the one thing he lacked, the one thing that would have caused his experience to take off. But he wouldn't obey. He thought the sacrifice was too great. See, this is heavy because the same Jesus that spoke to that rich young ruler that day is the same Jesus that is here by his Spirit speaking to our hearts right now. And see, Jesus knows what we lack. He knows what our lives are like. He knows what we're lacking from being all that we can be in Christ. What's the one thing we are lacking? What's that one thing that takes us from just looking good to be that fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? Isn't that who we are? We're not just Christians. We are fully devoted disciples of Jesus, the person of Christ. A man comes to a pastor and says, Pastor, there's something wrong in my walk with Jesus. I don't know what it is. I used to feel so close to Jesus. I used to sense his presence in my life, but I don't feel his presence anymore. I don't feel like I'm walking. I don't know what's happened, Pastor. What's going on? And the pastor begins to ask all these different questions. Well, come to find out, the man, when he came to Jesus, was reading his Bible all the time. I mean, he was taking his Bible, and every year he would read through the Bible every single year. And the guy sensed his presence. He felt power in his life. And then all of a sudden, he stops reading the Bible, and he wondered what was wrong. What was the man lacking? Very simple, wasn't it? He was lacking spending time in the Word of God with Jesus. Some of you might relate with what I'm talking about. What is the one thing? Are you spending time in the Word of God? God wants to create a new desire in your life. You say, I don't even have a desire for the Word of God. I'd rather be spending time, you know, watching movies and on the internet and doing all these different things. I don't have desire for the Word of God. Maybe we need to be praying. Maybe that should be our prayer. God, create a new desire in my heart for the Word of God again. Because I guarantee if you start diving in the Word of God, change will happen. Power will happen. Your lives will change. You'll have revival in your life as you get into the Word of God. I want to be like Mary. I want the heart of David. I want the heart of Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus every day. We've been part of the church for years. We're spending time with Jesus every day. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're spending time in the Word of God. You're doing your Sabbath school lesson. You're doing all those things. You're faithfully spending time. But you still know there's something lacking in your life. Maybe there's no passion, there's no fire, there's no boldness. You're reading the Bible, but nothing's changing. There's no desire for ministry. There's no desire for service. There's no heart for the lost. You have no desire to pray in the Word of God. You have no desire to get close into close fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all a sign that something is lacking in our lives, in our experience with Christ. That's pretty straight, isn't it? See, maybe you're convicted. You're convicted. See, the Spirit of God is already speaking to you right now. You know what's lacking in your life. You know what's priority in your life. You know why you're not growing or not. You know why you're not what you should be. You know why there's no fire in you. You already know because the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart right now. See, some of you, you know, you're not close. Your church has come to church for an hour or two, and that's it. You're not really connected to the body of Christ. God never set up his church like that. You know the church that we're supposed to be connected. Jesus set his church up on the model of small groups. Some of you are getting tired of that word, aren't you? Small groups is how the church was established. Christ set it up that way. Then what in the world are we trying to do church without it? If we want our church to be healthy and dynamic and growing and powerful, then what are we making church a building for 2 hours when it should be doing life together with one another? Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of times I don't want to be in the small group. You know, I'm tired or whatever. I always have, we always have excuses. But I'm telling you, when you get in a small group, you get connected, there is power. There is an amazing thing. We've seen so many miracles happen because of our small group. Don't do life alone. Don't think the church that we can be separate and be the body of Christ. God brings us together. And when you start coming together, all of a sudden you got people that care about you. You got people that are praying for you, that love you. And I'm going to tell you, some of you might be saying, but I'm too busy, but whatever. I'm telling you, when you make it a priority, your spiritual life will take off. I know what you're saying, you're too busy. I got too much already. God will strengthen you and give you more. He will. I will guarantee it. Your experience will take off when you start giving and start sharing and doing life with other people. Maybe you need a spiritual partner this new year. Do you have an accountability partner in spouses that's not your spouse? An accountability partner that can call you to task. They ask you, hey, by the way, are you spending time in the Word of God? People that are saying, you know, how you doing in this struggle? That know your struggles and they say, hey, I'm praying for you over here. How you doing? We need people like that in our life. That's how God established the church. Prayer partners. Do you have a prayer partner? I'll tell you, one of my great blessings in my life. Where's my prayer partner? It's Sue here. My prayer partner, Elder Bennett and Sue, they are my lifeline. I prayed over this. God put their names in my mind. Every Monday, I sit for an hour, we pray together. Find a prayer partner to pray with. It is such a blessing. See, it's these things I know that if I'm not careful because of I'm kind of introverted, I'll just get in my own little experience. I need to reach out. I need to be part of other things around me. By the way, the prayer group on Tuesday night, I keep praying. And by the way, that group is growing. Little by little, it is growing. And Tuesday night is becoming an amazing, powerful time as we seek God together. And I just want to make a plug, too, for that all-night prayer thing. I've got to tell you, I've never done this before. I'm already worried about losing sleep already. But, I get pretty irritable when I don't get food and sleep. But anyway... But I believe it's so important that we become a praying church. You know, that we get on our knees together, we corporately come together. Jesus prayed all night long many times. All night long. He had more people, more demands in his life than anybody. And yet he was found praying. And the disciples learned from him. And so in next Saturday night, we're going to be spending 10 o'clock. And by the way, you can come at 10, and if you want to be there an hour, you can leave. 2 hours. You can come in the middle of the night. Be there, come at 2 o'clock. We're going to be at the Ings, and we're going to seek God. And what we're going to do, we're going to lay this whole year, the plans, evangelism, everything, ministries, we're going to lay it before God and just seek for his power, his presence, his direction, his wisdom. So I'm looking forward to it, actually. What God, because I know God will do some powerful things because of it. What's the one thing that you lack? What's the thing that you lack more than anything else? If you really look at the story of the rich young ruler, it wasn't just his wealth that was the problem. The problem with the rich young ruler is he did not have compassion for other people. That was his real problem. Selling his possession, that's the easy part. Giving it away to the poor, that's the hard part. Jesus was asking him to love others more or at least as much as himself. And the sacrifice was too great. And one of the great privileges, this is something else, I'm going to make a plug, and that is as we start this new year, you're going to have New Year's opportunities to be involved in service. How many was involved in service over the Christmas holiday in some way? Giving money, involved somehow. How many was, raise your hand, I want to see them. Many of you were involved in some way in serving somebody else in need. Taking a basket by, going by with gifts. Where's Sergio? I need Sergio to come up because he had a text. And this is what happens, though. This is the power of what happens when service happens, when you get involved. Tell us, Sergio, what happened.
This is just an amazing story. You had just praised God for the sermon today, man. I just don't know where to start, but we picked up a family for the praise band from the 12 students from Beckman School, and we put together some gift cards. And last week I met with Stephanie to find out how to deliver them, and she had another bag for another family from Lockford, and she just like, well, can you drop this off at the same time? And I was feeling a little sick, so I drove out there last Sabbath, and it was raining, and I went to the house, and no one was home. So I kind of like, well, it's raining. I don't want to get in the back and get the other bag and go find the other. So I drove home. And then I went back out on Sunday, and so the man at the door was kind of skeptical that there's this strange guy, you know, asking to deliver a gift. And so he kind of didn't tell me much. So I went through the phone numbers on the paper, and I talked to a grandmother, and she told me that the family was actually staying at the Salvation Army. So I went to the Salvation Army, and the man there told me that they weren't allowed in until 6. So I called the grandmother back, and I gave her my phone number, and about 20 minutes later, the mom called me, and she told me that they were staying out of the rain at the Lodi Library. And I had prayed for our gift to go to a needy family, and I had prayed for God to work in my life, and I had, when we had the spiritual gifts meeting, I learned about joy being one of the blessings, the fruits of the Spirit, and that moment just overwhelmed me, just sitting in the parking lot, you know, 20 minutes before I was about to meet this family, and I was just so moved that God would, you know, provide this blessing to me, this just incredible blessing of joy. And I was just so thrilled I was just flying down through the rain to get to the library, coming from Lockford, you know, breaking the speed limit. I was just so excited. And I get there, and I pulled up to the library, and I prayed that this meeting would go so well, that God would be glorified, that Jesus would be glorified, that all honor and glory and praise would go to him. And that's exactly what happened. And then we met in the lobby at the library, and I gave her the first bag with the gifts and stuff, and then I had the card in my jacket, so I pulled that out, and then I told her that there were some gift cards, and then there's some stuff that would really, you know, that I'm sure she could really appreciate that, and you know, we both started crying and hugging, and that experience right there is just one more thing after being involved, like last year when I prayed that God would use me, and then, you know, being able to work with the fisherman's ministry and to learn so much there, and to be part of the Vespers program, to you know, to sing for a half hour. I've never done that before, and
but you don't have a full-time job, right?
I don't own a small business, no, and all that stuff, and none of that matters to me anymore. You know, my business could burn down, or my house, or whatever. You know, I could lose everything, and you know, things in life will come, and it's just that walk with God. The best time is when I get home and I read my Bible after work, and everything goes away, and to combine that with being able to worship with guitar, and it just goes for hours. I mean, sometimes I'm up till 1-2 in the morning. I mean, I start late, but I mean, just the worship goes and goes and goes, and it's a blessing of joy. It's one of those gifts that has no explanation other than it's from God.
You guys, you want to hear him preach, don't you? You know, when you think about when that happens, that powerful moment of being used. You know, I'm just so thankful that Sergio gave his life fully to Jesus, aren't you? And he was rebaptized and all that. Man, think about, I'm just so excited. But I'm going to tell you, some of you are lacking things because you're not involved. You're lacking what you really want. You want to feel God's presence. You want God to use you, work through you, but you're not involved. You make excuses. It's always, oh, I'm too tired. I worked hard all day. When you make it a priority, when you sacrifice a little, God will bless you. There's one thing. There's another. Whoops. And three, what one thing do you need to let go? Oh, you say, here we go. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is speaking. Now, chapter 3, Paul is talking about his great desire to know God, to know the power of his resurrection, to know what it means to suffer with Christ, all that. But then in this verse, we see this phrase again, Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Is there power in these verses? Forgetting, what is Paul forgetting? What's he letting go of? He says, forget one thing I do. I'm going to forget about the past. Now, what is it? Maybe that past, maybe he's forgetting about, you know, back when he was stoning. Remember, he was part there. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was part of persecuting the church. Maybe that's what he's forgetting. Maybe he's forgetting about his sins and his failings in his life. Maybe he has anger, bitterness, unforgiveness of people that have hurt him in the past. Maybe he has some childhood hurts. Or maybe he had a bad childhood. Or maybe it was the old legalistic way that he thought would get him into heaven, that he thought he could work his way into heaven. Whatever it is, he says, I'm going to stop living in the past. I'm going to forget about everything in the past, and I'm going to strain. It's like one movement you forget about, and then you move forward. You press on. You press on for Christ. Paul's saying, stop living in the past. God wants to do something new in your life. It's time to let go. I run into people all the time, Christians that have all this anger, this bitterness, this unforgiveness because somebody hurt them, a parent, a friend, somebody. God wants you to let it go. You cannot move on in your experiences. You will not grow any higher when you have bitterness and that unforgiveness. It is like a poison that will eat away at your experiences. God wants to do a new thing in your life. Isaiah 43 says, forget about the past. I'm going to do something new in your life. I'm convinced one of the problems of many marriages today, they won't let go of the past. You've been hurt, so you punish the other spouse of what's happened in the past. Because it's time to take a faith risk. It's time to move forward, take a faith risk with God. Stop living in the pain and the past. It's time to ask God, God, help me to let go. Help me to forgive. Help me to move on. Help me to press forward. Help me to focus where it should be on Jesus and Him alone. And not all this past stuff, this hurts, that only takes you down in your life. A new day is coming. It's a new day, and God wants to do a new thing in your life. It is a new day. And Christ wants to do something new in your life. Amen. Let go. Let it go. And watch God do something amazing this new year in your life. Think about what could happen. You let go. What could happen in your experience with God? There's one more thing, and I know I'm a long-winded preacher. Sorry about that. So what's the one thing you desire from God? What one thing do you lack? What one thing do you need to let go? And the last one, what one promise do you need to claim? What is the one promise that you need to claim? I think about David's life. David was that shepherd. Remember that Samuel was out looking for a new king, and he comes to Jesse. And all the sons line up, you know, and there's the strong and the good-looking and the talented and the powerful and all of that. And Samuel said, no, that's not the one, that's not the one, that's the one. Do you have any other sons? He says, yeah, I got a runt. We got a son, kind of a runt out there taking care of the sheep. David comes in, and God says, don't look on his outward appearance. I look on the heart. I see the heart of people. That's what I see. And right there, he was anointed, and God made a promise to David that he was going to be the next king of Israel. But then you start reading about his experience. David would take two steps forward, man, and then boom, two steps back. Over and over again, he was persecuted. This went on for even years. He'd have a victory, and then Saul would try to run him down and destroy him. I'm sure after a while, David started to think, you know, I know you said you'd promise I was going to be king and I was anointed and all that stuff, and I kind of remember the promise, but I'm not seeing it here, God. It's not happening in my life. I don't understand. See, David was saying, I don't understand what's going on right now. There were so many questions. He says, I got so many questions I can't answer, but you made a promise and I'm hanging on to that promise. I love this, Psalms 56, verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is what? That God is for me. What is he saying? This is one thing. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I don't know why I'm suffering like this. I know the promise. I don't know why it seems like I'm always taking three steps back. I don't know why it seems like I'm always scared to death and afraid, and I don't know what to do all the time. But one thing I know, that God is for me. And God is going to fulfill his word in me, is what he's saying. See, let God give you a promise this year. What promise does God want to give you this year? A promise that you can stand on. A promise that will sustain you. It's like food, man, that nourishes the body. A promise that you can hang on to. A promise that will carry you when you're feeling weak. A promise. I live in the promises. But what is one promise that you can just make yours, you know? Put it on a plaque, write it out, put it everywhere, in your car, on your mirror, everywhere. You're putting this promise because you live, you believe in the promise of God for you. And I learned this early in ministry. I was straight out of the world. I was in ministerial studies wondering what in the world I'm doing here. And I remember homiletics class, you'd heard my story, and I had to preach, and my greatest fear of my life was getting up front of people. And I remember that I had to get up the first time to speak just 5 minutes. That's all I had to do. And I blew it so bad. I was shaking. I mean, I was nervous. Everything. I stuttered along. When I left that room, I just yelled at God all the way back to the dorm. Anybody been to La Sierra? Anybody? All the way back to Towers. I'm yelling at God, get me out of this. I don't want to do this. I'm not cut out for this. It's not what I was made for. Please, God. And literally get back to the room, I'm actually crying. What am I doing this for, God? This is just too hard. But I remember that one day, that first sermon, I remember God led me to a promise. And that promise, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. That says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my power is made perfect in weakness. And then it goes on, when we're weak, then we're strong. I'm going to tell you something. That is my promise. You can't have it. It's mine. I've claimed that my whole life. His grace is sufficient for somebody like me. I'm inadequate. When I came and God called me, all I could see was inadequacies and problems. I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. Well, yeah, I'm tall enough. But you know what I mean. You know, it's like that promise has given me strength. That God does some powerful things in weakness. I'm learning slowly that I don't do ministry in my own strength. I do it in God's strength. Yeah, I'm kind of a self-sufficient guy, but I'm learning. I can't do anything without Christ. We don't build a church that's growing and dynamic in the strength of a man. We build it on weakness. We don't build it on man's strengths. We build it on man's weakness. Did you know that? Man's weakness. And God's power is made perfect in weakness. God wants to give you a promise that will sustain you this year. You know, maybe that you just have all these needs in your life. You can't pay the bills. You know, I love that promise in Philippians 4:15 that talks about, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Now think about it, in glory by Christ Jesus. Can God, does God have enough? Is he wealthy enough? Can he supply everything you need? God will supply your needs. So you claim that promise. Or the one, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Or if you're having this, you're always overcome by these sins in your life. Maybe 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking us such as common to man. And God is faithful. And will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Oh man, the promises. Are you afraid of tomorrow? Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. Find a promise that you can stand on this new year. I want God to do a new thing in our lives this year. I want it desperately in my life. I want this to be the best year of my life, the closest I've ever been to Jesus, the most powerful I've ever been for him, the most bold, the most on fire, the most driven by the Spirit of God. Anybody desire that? Oh, man, that's my desire. I wonder what God can do through us this year. He wants to do a new thing. Take that card, make that a card, take it out. Spend some time between now and the first of the year as you start this new year. Ask the question, just you and the Lord, what am I lacking? What do I need? What do I need to let go of? What promise do I need? What's my great desire of my heart? What should I be asking for right now in my life? And as you do that, God will hear your prayer. He will answer you, and he will speak to you. And God will lay out a new plan this year. He's got a new thing for you, a new day for you, a new year for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here with my brothers and sisters today that love you. And Lord, today as we think about this new year, we're thinking about you. We're thinking about that we want that new experience. We want that experience. You know, Lord, our experience isn't what it should be. We lack so much sometimes. We have so much need. But Lord, we believe in your promise that you will create something new in us. And so Lord, as we face this new year, may we face it just knowing that you are going to do some incredible things in and through us. Thank you, Father, for getting us through this last year. And thank you that we have a new year to grow in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.